for you to turn with me in your Bibles to two passages of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 18. 2 Peter chapter 2, Genesis chapter 18. That's basically our two texts. That's where we'll be looking today. I have another message in the series I started a few weeks ago that I called America Drinking the Kool-Aid. And you know, I think by now, where that phrase came from, when 913 American citizens in Guyana, South America, either willingly or forcibly drank cyanide-laced Kool-Aid under the direction of cult leader Jim Jones. The greatest act of mayhem against American citizens was committed on that November day in 1978, up until the 9/11 atrocity at the World Trade Centers. But don't drink the Kool-Aid entered into the American vocabulary as a warning, to not simply swallow a philosophy, instructions, a commander, a pastor. Don't simply swallow everything. You check it out. You be discerning. You make sure it's right before you bring it into your heart, your mind, your soul, before you follow and before you swallow. Make sure that what you're following and swallowing is correct and true. So don't drink the Kool-Aid entered into the American vocabulary. Today, I do want to deal with another aspect of America drinking the Kool-Aid that I've subtitled "Living in a Fornication Nation." Living in a fornication nation, and while some of the things we talk about today may not be the most edifying, they are absolutely necessary because we do live in a nation that is drowning in sexual immorality. I want to read, just by way of introduction, a passage from Steve Gallagher's book, At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. This is a book I think every man ought to have, and even women, At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. We went through this book a couple of years ago at our men's breakfasts, but just a little excerpt from it. He says, unless you're 50 years old or older, you probably don't know what it's like to live in a culture that isn't obsessed with sex. You see, those of us who are over 50, remember what it was like years ago. Prior to the late 60s, illicit sex was mostly confined to the seedy underworld, or it was simply non-existent. It was rare for a man watching TV to come across anything racier than a couple kissing or a vague suggestive comment. I can remember when on television they could not show a husband and wife in the same bed together. If you see some of the old black and white stuff, they showed a husband and wife in their own bedroom. They had separate beds. Pornography addiction usually amounted to nothing more than a Playboy magazine hidden under the bed. Promiscuity was rare, and suburban America knew nothing of homosexuality. Immorality was considered by and large unacceptable behavior in the United States. My, how things have changed. Today, nearly 8 out of 10 primetime TV shows contain suggestive sexual content, averaging almost 6 sex scenes per hour. Wow. Now, I want you to imagine a generation that grows up on television today. And you know that this is a television-obsessed generation. So the television is the babysitter, and virtually every child in America grows up mesmerized by what's on TV. And 6 times every hour, 6 times an hour, they are given another sexual scene. Now, You don't think the Kool-Aid's being forced down our throats. And as he says, these are not quick snippets of bathing suits or couched comments about sexual matters either. Passionate sex scenes have become commonplace on daytime soaps and primetime offerings and situation comedies, you know, the sitcoms, almost continually revolve around sexual storylines involving teenage promiscuity, extramarital affairs, homosexuality, and worse. Far more alarming are the various ways that pornography is available via cable networks. I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes as well. Magazine racks, you know, at the supermarket even. All the covers, nearly nude images of women, or headlines that are titillating, you know, to grab a person sexually in some way or other. He says it's nearly impossible to approach a major retail chain checkout counter without being bombarded with images of girls in teensy bikinis. Adding to these sensuous pictures men must face is the skimpy attire young girls wear. And of course, the fashion designers, you know, they zero in on that. They actually market this sort of thing to little teenage girls. What guy can go out in public during warm weather and not be accosted by navels, low-cut blouses, skin-tight jeans, and miniskirts? Jaded young girls have come to understand that the more revealing their clothes are, the more they will be noticed. Well, this is a lengthy chapter, and I'm not going to read it all, but I would certainly like to hit a couple more highlights here. He says, where is our nation headed in regards to morality? Is there any question about that, you think, where we're headed? Are things getting better? He says, today's cyber surfer, now this is somebody sitting at their computer, can literally choose from millions of sexual images of anything he could imagine. A veritable smorgasbord of perversion is available at his fingertips. Nude pictures of girls from why going on and on with it? But he goes on and says, it's clear that America has adopted a wide-scale tolerance for immorality. Our collective conscience has become desensitized and seared. Once there was a Judean Christian ethic in America where things, nude scenes, obscenity, it actually was offensive. But not anymore. In fact, they had a recent poll from a television audience that said 57% of Americans agree with the statement that I think pornography falls under free speech rights. Isn't that interesting? Are you in 2 Peter chapter 2? Today, I would like for us to look at several passages of Scripture that talk about Lot. Now, Lot lived in a culture very similar to our own, saturated with sensuality, saturated with sex. Right?
That's right.
We're going to read let's begin in verse 4. The Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. You live ungodly, look at what happened to them. Look what happened to the world in Noah's day. Look what happened to the angels. Look what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. These are examples, the Bible says. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or the filthy manner of life of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly those that walk after the flesh. They live very fleshly lives, seeking to gratify their own desires. They live in the lust of uncleanness, and they despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels that are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Our focus today is verse 6, 7, 8, 9. But I want you to notice verse 7. God delivered just Lot. He was just. The word means to be he was righteous. Who was vexed with the filthy manner of living of the wicked. Well, he lived in Sodom. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. That is, day after day. Day after day, week after week, month after month, his soul was vexed in seeing and hearing what went on in Sodom. Now, Sodom, as you know, was a city given over to every kind of debauchery, sexual perversion, and immorality. And while we can point our finger and say, yes, Sodom, 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 the fact is, we live in Sodom. We live in Sodom. And there's no place on this earth that's not Sodom. In a very real sense, I want you to consider this. Lot was a citizen of heaven. He was a righteous man. Amen. The Bible says we're citizens of heaven. Did you know that? Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. King James translates it conversation, our conversation. The word really is citizenship. Philippians 3:20, we are citizens of heaven. But like Lot, we're residents of Sodom. Amen. Citizens of heaven, but residents of Sodom. We sang today, this isn't our home. Amen. This is not our home. And we have to remember that. Right. What Lot saw and what he heard day after day, the Bible says, vexed his soul. It vexed his soul. Living among them, seeing their lifestyles, hearing their depravity. Tell me we don't face that every day right here. Tell me we don't. Well, you know we do. In every corner of the globe, people flaunt their nakedness. They're unashamed of their lifestyles. The Bible says that this took a toll on Lot. It vexed his soul. Every single day, he was in combat with the forces of darkness. And so are we.
Right.
Now, largely, America has swallowed this Kool-Aid.
Oh, yeah.
That this is just the way people live today. This is just how it is. This is the 21st century.
Yeah. Yep.
Some of you have heard of Josh McDowell. He wrote some books, apologetics on the Christian faith, defending the Christian faith. His new emphasis today is to combat the pervasive influence of pornography, not only in America, but especially among Christians. And he has brought out some very interesting statistics that I'd like to mention also this morning. I want you to consider these words that he says on a website that he has that's called Just One Click Away. Just One Click Away. He says, the greatest threat to the cause of Christ is pervasive sexuality and pornography. He says, today we have, by and large, lost control of the controls because an intrusive immorality is just one click away from our children. With just one keystroke on a smartphone, iPad, or laptop, a child can open up some of the worst pornography and sexually graphic content you can imagine. There has never been such access in history. And he's right. No generation in history has had so much access to so much perversity. In this website, talks about the destructive influence of all of this pornography on the Christian family. Now, I want you to consider these interesting and terrible statistics. The average age of the first time views of pornography in America, 9 years old. 80% of 15 to 17 year olds have been exposed to hardcore pornography. The adult pornography industry reports 20 to 30% of their traffic comes from children. And 30% of pastors have viewed pornography in the last 30 days. We're drowning in this, beloved. We're drowning in it. And I would have to give a hearty amen to McDowell's warning that this is a tremendous threat to the cause of Christ. Amen. That is the pervasive sexuality and pornography all across America. And you know, the sad thing is that this industry, pornography industry, has gone mainstream.
Yeah.
I mean, whereas before it was the seedy little shop on the outside of town, nowadays it's mainstream movies, TV, radio, it's everywhere. We're drowning in the stuff. Listen to this. 40 million Americans are regular visitors to pornographic websites. Right now, there are 25 million pornographic websites on the internet. 25 million, and that number grows every day. 25 million pornographic websites. They say 2.5 billion emails per day are pornographic. Of this number of visitors to pornographic websites, 1 in 3 are women. 25% of all internet searches are for pornography. 25%. 68 million visits to pornographic websites every single day. 68 million. In fact, it goes on and says 35%, that makes it over one-third of all internet downloads, are pornographic.
Wow.
And what state, you think, has the highest online pornography subscription rate in all of America? What state do you think that would be per capita? The highest online pornography subscription rate in all of the United States? Drum roll. Utah. So much for Mormon wholesomeness, right? Now, I want you to consider this. There are 116,000 searches for child pornography every day. 116,000 searches for child pornography every day. As appetites become more and more perverse. And the single most popular day of the week to view pornography? Sunday.
Sunday.
Yeah. These statistics come from the United Families International. We're a nation drowning in pornography. Yeah. Exactly right. Drank the Kool-Aid. You know, Sodom's sin, sexual immorality, perversity, depravity, caused their destruction. The sad part about Sodom is that it was so pervasive, so pervasive. That's how sexuality, sensuality, fornication, that's how powerful it was. It saturated the entire city. So that when you read Genesis chapter 18, you remember I asked you to turn there as well? Remember when God came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And he told, there were angels with him. He said, I'm not going to hide what I'm going to do, but I'm going to reveal it to Abraham. Y'all remember that? Genesis chapter 18. Let me bring you up to speed, beginning in verse 20. Listen to what the Lord says. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, the cry, the outcry is great. Their sin is very grievous, very great, very, it multiplied. That's what the word means, is multiplied and pervasive. The Lord was going to go and destroy it. And notice down in verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, now here's his intercession before the Lord. Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Lord, will you also destroy the righteous? Then he says, what if 50 righteous can be found in the city? Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous? If I can find 50, will you spare the city? He says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God, won't you do right? God's always going to do right. The judge of all the earth does right. What he does is right. He says, Lord, don't judge the righteous with the wicked. God said, verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. How pervasive was this corruption, this fornication, this sensuality? Abraham says, what if I find 45? God said, I'll spare it for 45. Well, what if I find 40? I'll spare it for 40. What if I find 30? I'll spare it for 30. What if I find 20? What if I find 10? God said, I'll spare it for 10. 10, just find 10 righteous, just 10. I'll spare the whole city for the sake of 10. That is very merciful. Verse 32 says, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Now you want to know why America still stands? That's why it still stands. In fact, it's why the nations of the world still stand. It's because God is merciful, and there are Christians all over who are praying for their countries, amen, praying for their lost, praying for their families, and standing up for righteousness. And I am convinced that this is the reason why, that we haven't been flushed down the toilet already as a nation. It's because there's more than 10 righteous here. But I want you to know that the day of judgment finally came for Sodom. And what few righteous there were there, God sent those angels to take them out. You take them out and judgment will fall, because the earth, the judge of all the earth will do right. He will not judge the righteous with the wicked.
Thank you, Lord.
He will do what's right. However, he will judge the wicked. He will judge the fornicator.
Amen.
Because let's remember that Sodom's sins were many. It wasn't simply fornication, but that's what they were known for their fornication. Now, fornication's a big word.
That's right.
It appears about 40 times in the New Testament. And it means sexual immorality. Every kind of sexual immorality falls under that big, broad heading of fornication. So if you talk about incest, it's fornication. It's a part of that definition of fornication. You talk about homosexuality, that's fornication. You talk about just unmarried people having sex together, that is fornication. Amen. You talk about adultery.
Yep.
We know it has a specific definition, but it also falls under the broad heading of fornication. Every kind of sexual immorality falls under the broad heading of fornication. Warned against and condemned some 40 times in the New Testament alone, and in numerous places, Galatians 5, for instance, and 1 Corinthians 6, two places in particular where God specifically says, those who commit such sins shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who commit these sins, those who practice them. That doesn't mean a person who ever did it. Thank God he forgives if people repent. But he says those who practice these things, those who are fornicators, he specifically says you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter that our culture winks at it, says it's okay, says it's normal, live with your girlfriend, live with your boyfriend, try them on for size, have sex with whoever you want.
That's right.
The culture says it, Hollywood endorses it, God condemns it.
Amen.
And he condemns it repeatedly, and he condemns it in the strongest language. In fact, he says, Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, don't let anybody deceive you.
Right.
Don't let anybody deceive you. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They receive God's specific judgment. So this is sin that Christians who live in a fornication nation, how do we protect ourselves from this? We're saturated with this stuff. There's an interesting passage over in Ezekiel chapter 9. You don't have to turn there, but I would like for you to consider it a little later. Maybe you can look it up and read it later. But in Ezekiel chapter 9, the Lord is going to bring judgment upon Israel for their wickedness, for their idolatry. You know, what goes hand in hand with idolatry is fornication. Because the God of the Bible looks disapprovingly at fornication. But in idolatry, the gods that people make up with their own minds, they're not so disapproving of fornication. In fact, many of those so-called gods, you love somebody, you know, it's okay as long as you love them, or at least like them. Or maybe you should learn their name first, or whatever. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4, God is going to send death angels through Jerusalem to slay the wicked. This is what he says. Ezekiel sees a vision of an angel with an inkwell. He's got a writing instrument. He says, you go first. Before I send the death angels to slay, you go first. And every man who is weeping, every man who is grieving and crying for the abominations of his people, you put a mark on their foreheads. Very interesting. The Hebrew word for mark there is tau. It's the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the way it was written was a cross. So he says, you go put a cross on the forehead of everybody that's weeping over the sins of their people. And then when he sent the death angels through, he said, you don't touch anybody with the cross on their forehead. Because they were weeping, they were grieved, they were broken, they were heavy over the sins of their people. Just like the Bible says, Lot was grieved. Lot was grieved. Lot was vexed over the sins of his people. Now, for all of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, you want to hear another interesting passage. It comes from Matthew chapter 11, when the Lord tells the city that he had made his own headquarters in Galilee, Capernaum, where he lived, where Peter lived, where the Lord used to, for most of his ministry, to reach out to the whole region of Galilee. He condemned Capernaum, and he said, the judgment on judgment day would be easier on Sodom than it would be on Capernaum. Because, he said, because had they seen what you've seen, had they witnessed what you've witnessed, they would be here to this day. Because to whom much is given, much is required. See, Capernaum, they had the Lord in their midst. And Sodom, what did Sodom have? Sodom had didn't have that kind of witness. It had Lot, and Lot was their Bible. Leonard Ravenhill years ago wrote a book called Sodom Had No Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard of Leonard Ravenhill, but you need to make yourself familiar with his name and his ministry. And any book you find by him, you buy it and read it and reread it. I want to read a section to you from Ravenhill's chapter in his book, Sodom Had No Bible. That's the name of it. Listen to this. Most people associate Sodom and Gomorrah only with the sin of sexual perversion. They were certainly guilty of that, as are a large number of people today. We even coined the word sodomite to describe certain unnatural sex acts. And we have often made an unspoken assumption that because these cities were destroyed, they must have been more wicked than anyone else. But the Bible clearly states that their sin in God's eyes involved much more than mere immorality. Excuse me. He cites Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. Listen to these verses. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away. Great pride, great wealth, idleness, disregard for the less fortunate. Ravenhill says, it was their abundance that led them into apathy and their pride that led them into perversion. But then he points out that there's not a city in North America that doesn't meet the same criteria for God's judgment. He says, and here we are with all of our churches, all of our literature, all of our preachers, all of our Bibles, Christian TV, Christian radio. It makes us more guilty than Sodom. Matthew 11, and thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Pretty strong stuff, huh? In fact, there's a lot of things in here that in this little chapter that he brought out. Talks about that the only Bible that Sodom had was Lot. The only Bible they had was Lot. They had no Bible, and yet God judged them. We've got Bibles, multiple Bibles everywhere. Why would God not judge us? So far, it's because there's more than five righteous. I think the number dwindles all the time. Instead of increasing like it should be, it seems to be dwindling. But I do have prayer and hope for a rising tide of righteousness in America as a revolt and a revulsion against this gross immorality and perversion that's sweeping our nation. Usually such things do provoke a response. But it certainly is time for the godly to live like it and the righteous to live like it. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 that we're to be blameless and harmless. The Greek word means innocent. The sons of God without rebuke, without fault, without reproach, above reproach. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. That's how we're supposed to live.
Amen.
But I'll tell you, you need all the grace you can get to live a righteous life in Sodom. In Sodom, with this vexation of soul. Are you still with me in 2 Peter? I want to go back there again, if you'd turn with me. 2 Peter. And I want to draw your attention again to verses 7 and 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And notice, the Bible says, God delivered just Lot. Just Lot. Now, he's also called, in verse 8, that righteous man. So he's called just and he's called righteous. And in the Greek, it's the same word. It's actually the same word. And let me tell you what it means. It means to be virtuous. It means to be upright. It means to be good in the sense that one adheres to the commands of God, one who follows the commands of God. He's called here a just man, and he's called here a righteous man. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have had a lot of thought about this here recently, because it may be that I have looked at Lot incorrectly, because in all my previous preaching on Lot, even though the Bible called him a righteous man and a just man, I always pointed out the fact that when it came time to choose a place to live, Abraham gave him a choice. You can choose this area or this area. He chose the area that was closest to Sodom. Now, it was the best area. It was the prime real estate, and he made that choice. Now, you would say, and at least we should say, that given the choice, we should give the patriarch that choice. You give him the biggest piece of the pie, right? I mean, that's what he should have gave to Abraham. But he chose this area. So now that he's living here and he's raising his crops, the Lord blessed him. The Bible says the Lord blessed him. Multiplied him. But little bit at a time, Lot moved closer to Sodom, until the next thing you know, he was living in Sodom. Then the next thing you know, he was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Those who sat in the gate were the leaders of the city. They were the judges. They were the ones who were considered the wisest. They were the ones who were considered the leadership. They were the ones who made decisions, judicial decisions on a variety of men. They ran the city, basically. They ran the government and so on. So always, in my thinking, Lot was to be condemned for this. Befriending the city, getting close to the city. His righteous soul was vexed by it, the Bible says, repeatedly. Right? But let's think of something else. And this is what I've been thinking lately. You know, the Bible tells us that Joseph was brought off to Egypt. Joseph lived in a really bad place. Egypt, right in the middle of it. Idolatry, pervasive immorality. And the Bible doesn't say that his righteous soul was vexed. Surrounded by immorality, he was thrown into Potiphar's house, had to live up with this seductive woman and remain pure. Why does it say his righteous soul was vexed? It doesn't say that. Also, he was thrown into prison. Thrown into prison where, now generally, the worst of a city is in its prison. I mean, these are the worst of the worst of the worst. And yet you read the book of Genesis, and the Bible says, in prison, was his righteous soul vexed? Here's what it says. He found favor. He found favor with the keeper of the prison. So much favor that he turned the whole running of the prison over to Joseph. In fact, the Bible specifically says the keeper of the prison didn't even check up on him. That's how much he trusted Joseph. You run the place. You run it. He ran it, and the keeper of the prison didn't even check on him. That's how much favor he had. That's how much the Lord blessed him in what he did.
Thank you, Lord.
So let's think about this for a moment. Is it possible? And I'm just throwing this out for our consideration because I've been thinking it. Is it possible that the way Lot got to sit in the gate was the same way Joseph got to run the prison? Because God gave him favor. Because he was a righteous man, and the Lord blessed whatever he put his hands to. The Bible says God blessed and prospered whatever Joseph did. In the prison, God blessed him and prospered him there. Is it possible that that was true also of Lot? I'm just saying, is it possible? He was a righteous man. He was a just man, the Bible says. And he had to live in the most corrupt city. I think it's more than a possibility. Here's something else that I've been thinking about lately. You're going to be hard-pressed to find a passage that condemns Lot as a sinner. In fact, I can find more that condemns Abraham as a sinner than I can Lot. That's right. Did Lot take another woman to himself and conceive a child? I mean, besides his own wife? Actually, he did not. Abraham did, though. Abraham did. Did Lot go down to Egypt? Did he go down to Egypt? No, but Abraham did twice. Did Lot deny his wife and say, she's not my wife, she's my sister? No, Abraham did. I'm just saying that we can find more to fault Abraham than we can Lot. Now, did Lot have his issues? He was certainly not a sinless man. He was a man with some troubles. We know what happened after he left Sodom. He got drunk. His own daughters made him drunk. While his righteous soul may have been preserved and brought out of Sodom, Sodom took its toll on his family, to be sure. His wife turned into a pillar of salt. Didn't have the heart to leave Sodom behind. And longed after it in her heart, turned around longingly and was, the Bible says, judged. His own daughters, obviously corrupted by Lot's influence, who would get their daddy drunk and then commit incest with him and bear children. In fact, it's thanks to Lot we had the Moabites and the Ammonites. So he had his issues, but I've had to consider that maybe he was a better man than I gave him credit for. But there's no denying this. Living in Sodom vexed his righteous soul. The Bible tells us this repeatedly. Now notice again verse 7 and 8. I want to point out a few things here. Verse 7. God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The filthy means the perverse manner of life, and he was vexed. Now, this is an interesting word, vexed. The word here is kataponeo. It means he was worn out, worn down, oppressed. Some versions translate it distressed. It means to drain. It's used in the book of Acts to speak of somebody rowing against the tide and against the current and against the wind. It'll just wear you out, you're getting nowhere. That's the word right here. That's what it means. He was vexed. It was a constant battle. He was in spiritual warfare 24/7, and it had a weakening effect on him, a wearing effect. What he saw, what he heard continually, constantly, the barrage just wore him out.
Amen.
We live in that kind of society.
Yes, we do.
I mean, we are bombarded 24/7. You can't turn on the TV without seeing fornication, without seeing immorality flaunted. You can't listen to the radio without hearing it. You can't drive down the street without seeing billboards displaying nudity. Nudity and various states of sensuality and undress sells everything today. If they sell tires, they got a woman in a bikini advertising the tires. And it's wearing. It's definitely wearing. And vexatious, because men, you and I both know, we are visually stimulated. We know it. So, Lord, we have to guard our eyes. Job said in Job 31, I made a covenant with my eyes. Made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a maid? Why should I look upon a young woman? That's what it reads, or a virgin. Some versions translate it virgin. I've made a covenant, an agreement, an arrangement with my eyes to not allow myself to look longingly or look with lust at these young women.
Amen.
You know,
you're right.
Lord, that's a battle too.
Yeah.
Especially out there in the world. Our brother just talked about coming back from the beach. Man, I used to like to go to the beach. It's just a struggle. Every place is a struggle. Going down the sidewalk's a struggle. Every place you go. It's just an obscene world. You know it and I know it. But look, verse 8 says, this righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. Guess what? The word vexed here is a different Greek word. This word, basenidzo, means to torment, to torture, to cause pain. To cause pain. So, being in such a pervasive, sexually graphic culture caused him heartache and pain. If you're a godly man or a godly woman, this culture pains you every day. It pains you to see what it's doing to our young people. It pains you to see what it's doing to kids and grandkids. See, I'm older now. I'm not old, but I'm older. That doesn't mean that I can't be tempted. And I remind myself often, I tell myself often, Rusty, better men than you have fallen. Better men than you have fallen. Guard your heart, guard your mind, guard your eyes, guard your thoughts.
Amen.
It's constant. It's wearing. It's every place you go. You have to guard. You have to repent. You have to pray. You have to. Because we're bombarded everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. And pained, I think about the toll that this sexually charged society is taking on my grandkids and my kids. And I'll tell you, I want to weep and cry in pain. I see a generation raised by TV and I think they don't have a chance. They don't have a chance to live a righteous life. They don't have a chance. Not in this culture. Not in Sodom. I mean, yes, we're citizens of heaven, but residents of Sodom. How does a citizen of heaven overcome as a resident of Sodom? And where are you going to go and not be a resident of Sodom? Well, I'll tell you, there are some things to remember. You've got to remember you're in a battle for your soul every day of your life.
Amen.
His righteous soul was vexed, the Bible says. It was worn out, worn down. The devil will do everything he can to get you to compromise with this society, with this generation, and to just mold you into its pattern.
Amen. Yes.
So that you accept it, so that you begin to blend in with it. So that you're no longer different from it. We've got to remind ourselves that we are sojourners here, pilgrims here,
Amen.
Travelers through. We are not permanent residents here. We don't have citizenship here. I remind myself of that frequently. This is my home.
You're right.
I'm passing through. I'm just here short term. Don't make this world your home. You can live here, you can make a living here, but this, you can't make a life here.
Amen.
Your life is in the Lord.
Amen.
I like that song you taught us today, brother.
Amen.
What a blessing.
Yeah.
This world's not our home.
Right.
Don't make this world your home.
No,
remind
you.
Yourself constantly, I'm a resident here, but I'm not a citizen here.
Amen.
Because I don't act like these people. I pray God we don't act like them.
Right.
Or think like them. But I will tell you, this world's pulling at you. And it pulls at you every day. Every day, the temptation to lust, to leer, to think things you ought not. Let your mind go places where it ought not. Every day, every day, every day. This is a spiritual battle. Don't forget it. You're in a war here. When you signed up to follow Christ, you enlisted in the army. And you are at war every day of your life. And you're at war for your very soul and for the souls of your family. If the devil can get you to fall, guess what? Right behind you, like dominoes, come those who have looked to you, admired you, and tried to follow you. Even when they're not acting right, they know that you're supposed to be the example. And if you fall, it has devastating results. Then there's the passages like Proverbs chapter 4, Lord, set a watch before my eyes. Help me to guard my heart, guard my thoughts, guard my speech, guard the steps that I take. Every day, Lord, deliver me. Help me to walk a straight path. Proverbs 4, verses 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. You know what? Let me read them. Proverbs 4. My son, verse 20, attend to my words, incline thine ear into my sayings. So guard your ears, listen to the sayings of the Lord. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life to those that find them, health to all their flesh. Verse 23, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart, guard your thoughts, guard your mind, keep watch over it, some versions translate it. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. So guard your heart, guard your tongue. Let your eyes look right on, let your eyelids look straight before you. Guard your eyes.
Amen.
Guard your thoughts, guard your tongue, guard your eyes. Verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Guard your steps. We have to, beloved. I mean, this is war. War for our very soul. And you know what? Men and women, young and old, we're all in the same battle. We're all in the same battle. How do we survive? How do we overcome? Take comfort from passages like Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Grace much more abounds. So, then you've got this passage right here in 2 Peter chapter 2, where the Bible says in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to deliver the godly. He hasn't forgotten that the godly need to be delivered from all this temptation all around them. And he will not allow us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, to be tempted above what we're able. So we guard our heart, we guard our mind, we guard our thoughts, we guard our eyes, we guard our ears. We guard our feet. That is, you know, you be careful where you go. Don't let yourself go in the path of temptation. Don't do it. Keep your mind under the blood.
Amen.
Keep your thoughts under the blood. Rebuke the devil. Resist these the vile perversity of the Sodom that we live in. Yes,
Amen.
We're residents here, but not citizens here. We can't adopt this lifestyle. We can't let it force us into its mold or its way of thinking or its way of behavior. Stay in God's word.
Right.
Remember, this is our standard.
Yes.
This is what tells us how to live. This is how we know what's right and what's wrong. It's not popular opinion. It's not because all of Hollywood tells us that fornication is okay and it's actually fun.
That's right.
You can't allow yourself to fall into that mold. Hello.
Amen.
You remember, this word is our standard.
Yes, it is.
And repeatedly, the Bible says he will judge the fornicator.
Amen.
So, you know, we say that homosexuality is sin, and homosexuality will inevitably send those who practice it to hell if they don't repent. But can I tell you, the guy that lives with his girlfriend, the young boy that's fornicating with his girlfriend, and vice versa, according to the Bible, they're heading to the same hell. It's the same hell. Hello. So let us not paint fornication, sexual immorality, adultery, pornography, let us not paint it with a lighter stroke of the brush than homosexuality. We paint that black, but we paint this just a shade of gray. No, according to the Bible, you practice these sins, and the Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we must be men and women of prayer. Men and women of prayer. God gives us sufficient grace to live a victorious life and an overcoming life. We can live it. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You can resist the devil. You can overcome. Yes, you can. And we have to do everything in our power to let our light shine in this wicked and perverse nation, because we don't want our children destroyed, our grandchildren destroyed, our co-workers destroyed. We have to be lights here. We have to be lights. We have to be different. The fact is, the darkness doesn't like the light. Jesus said that repeatedly. So if you are a light, you're shining into their darkness, penetrating and probing their darkness, and they will point at the light, and they will accuse, misuse, abuse, misrepresent, slander.
You're right.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Don't matter.
You know what? You signed up for that too.
When
you signed up, said, "Lord, I will follow you." Well, do you know where he's going?
Yeah.
Said, "Hey, they hated me. They hated me.
Yeah.
Why would you think anything less, that they would do anything less to you?
Right.
They despised him. They brought him to a cross."
Amen.
You signed up for this, beloved.
Yep.
So if it comes, you don't feel sorry for yourself.
Nope.
The Bible says we're to rejoice if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. You surround yourself in prayer. Be a man, be a woman of prayer. Man, a woman of the Word. Encourage yourself in the things of God. Be amongst the saints of God, because here's where we find safety, encouragement, and realize we're not in this all by ourselves. But here's a whole group of people just like us who have to live in Sodom as citizens of heaven. And let's remember, too, that God forgives.
Yes, he does.
That his mercy is so great that it'll wash us from every sin.
Yes.
Cleanse us from every aspect of unrighteousness. Deliver us from every wickedness, every oppression, every obsession, every addiction.
Yes,
break every chain. Break every yoke. Deliver your mind from this obsession. You know, let me tell you, this stuff is so dangerous that you let some of this stuff in your mind, this pornography, it becomes an obsession. Where people feel like they're trapped now. They're drawn to it. It's just as much an obsession as a druggie who has to shoot the needle in his arm or snort the coke up his nose. It's just as addictive, and just as destructive. Just as destructive. It'll destroy the soul, destroy your mind, destroy your way of thinking, and bring you into a prison of guilt, shame, condemnation, and eventually destruction. Thank God Jesus sets the captives free. And he will set you free from the trap of pornography, the trap of obscenity, of sensuality.
Amen.
I pray the Lord does a great work in each and every one of us. It breaks my heart. I know you have to be grieved when you go to the supermarket. You see little children dressed like little hookers.
Yes. Yep. You're right.
It has to break your heart.
Yes, it does.
That this is now acceptable. That this is commonplace. And that children are taught from such a young age to be seductive. What happened to the innocence? What happened to childhood? It's all about this sensuality, sexuality that permeates our culture. God deliver us. God help us. God forgive us. God help us. Help us, Lord God. Though we are residents of Sodom, Lord, preserve us through it. Lord Jesus, I pray. I pray for every man, woman, and child, Lord, that you help us to keep our hearts and minds and thoughts pure and right and straight. Not allow us, Lord, to be captured by the philosophy of Sodom, Lord. Lord Jesus, wash and cleanse us thoroughly. Lord Jesus. Let us be men and women who seek righteousness. Lord, who above all else desire to please you with our thoughts, with our words, with our actions. Help us, Lord Jesus, to guard ourselves continuously, continuously, recognizing we're at war, war for our soul, war for our families. Lord, help us to be that light. That light on a hill, that salt of the earth, that preserving salt, Lord. We pray it. Keep us all, Lord, from drinking the Kool-Aid. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen. Amen.